Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. I'm sorry, beginning at verse 1 and reading through 13. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as of the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing you are doing is not good. Ought you not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations and our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." When they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them, we will do as you say," I called the priest and made them swear to do as they promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Amen. This is the word of the living God. When I was first a pastor, coming out of seminary, I was several years with another man as his assistant, as his associate pastor. And we would get together usually every Monday morning, and we kind of chit-chat about what went on Sunday, how things were going. We'd talk about people and things and, you know, how life was bumping along in the life of the church. And we began to develop a phrase. It was not a happy phrase, but it became a commonplace one between the two of us on Monday mornings. And the phrase was this: "I didn't see that coming." You can see how unhappy of a phrase that was, because that meant that a problem we did not see on the horizon had now landed in our laps. It's like that in life. It's like that in ministry. It's like that perhaps in your households. The water is heating up, but we don't notice it until it boils. Pressure is building up, but we don't notice until there's some sort of explosion. Fatigue builds up, but we don't notice it until something gives or something breaks. And in these cases, in relationships, whether it's in home or the church or other places, we let our emotions build up. We make accusations. We cry out for help or mercy or grace. And all of these are meant to expose our hearts. These are meant to expose the mess that is inside of us. And the real question, I think the question that pops up before us this evening is, will we handle these things well? Will we handle the pot boiling, the pressure explosion? Will we handle the fatigue and the breakage? Will we handle it well and for God's glory? Well, Nehemiah does just that before our eyes. He and the Israelites are in the midst of 100 years or so of restoring the nation back to its place in Jerusalem, back to its prominence among the nations of the people. And he's been 9 months now, serving God, serving not as the cupbearer to the king, but serving as the rebuilder of the city of Jerusalem. It's been 9 months since he heard the report of his brothers and prayed to God fervently that God might return him. He made his request to the king. His request was granted. He traveled. He sought provisions. He surveyed the damage. He rallied the people. And in 52 days, they have rebuilt the city and the walls. And they did it even with opposition. They did it with hardship. And they did it while half of them worked and half of them protected the city with their swords. But now there's opposition and hardship within the covenant community. And it's not coming from Sanballat and Tobiah. It's not coming from the enemies that are outside the city. It's coming from inside the congregation. It's coming from the brotherhood. It's coming from within the congregation. And there's a serious question here of will the body of God's people survive this great outcry, this great lack of discernment, this great lack of justice. The covenant community, it seems, is coming apart at the seams. It's bursting at the seams. A couple ways we should break this passage apart. First one is we should observe the division within the people of God. Verses 1 through 5 tell us that there was a great outcry. And it came from the people. It came from the wives of the families. And it came against the Jewish brothers. This was an internal issue. This was not outside opposition. We're told that the people, we're told that the leaders, we are told that the respected ones are right in the thick of this great controversy. We've put up our sons and our daughters. We've put up our land. We've put up the farm. We've put up the house as leverage for the loans that we have taken just simply to eat. And these cries of distress come before Nehemiah. He's the official governor of the people. And they've been bearing up under this hardship for far too long. You can imagine the scene. They have been building the city. Every man, every woman, every child, every servant, every available set of hands have been diligent to build. And you can imagine what happened. The wealthy people, their servants stayed back and ran the farm. But the poor folks who wanted to be in on the building of the city, they gave up farming, or perhaps they neglected their crops. And in various ways and for many reasons, it came to be that it's the fall of the year. It's time for the harvest. And they're poor. They're broke. They're destitute. Their cupboards are empty. And you know how it can be. We men kind of put up under hardship. We stiff up our lip and we're rather stoic about it. But you see, it includes this time the wives and the outcry. And you know the old saying we have, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And so this situation apparently has gotten to be very difficult, very dire. And it's not a good situation at all, because remember, the people of God are restoring the city. They're restoring their presence. They're restoring their witness to the watching world. And now they've become a reproach among themselves. There's infighting. There's class warfare. Satan is doing a mighty work, and he's doing it through the greedy ones in the congregation. They see that these large families are hungry. These large families are without grain, and it's an opportunity to make a little extra. I'll sell you my grain for the good high price of X. Oh, you don't have the money? Well, give me your daughters. Give me your sons. Give me your farm. Give me your vineyard. Give me your ox. And so injustice over time has begun to build as the people gave attention to the wall and not to provisions. Their neglect, because of their focus and their intensity on the wall, the high alert because of enemies, made them neglect their provisions for food. And so they're indebted. There's no money. They've borrowed. They've mortgaged. Everything is leveraged to the hilt. And so everyone is wound tight. There's no margin. There's no room. You know the trap of debt. It's easy to sign a piece of paper, but it's hard to pay it off. And we live in a culture that is deeply in debt and deeply in debt for things that really don't add value to their lives. And you perhaps have experienced that before. And maybe you said, I'll never do it again. We think of credit cards today. You get a credit card in the mail and they promise you, oh, you can live the good life. You just swipe this baby wherever you want to go. And we won't charge you interest for 3 months. But wait till 3 months later and 28%. You can never pay it off. And we live around so many people who are in the debt trap. Can't ever pay it off. You see why it's become so popular that perhaps the government will pay off student loans and other things that we have borrowed. Well, these people have done just that, but they've done it for food. It's not like they borrowed for an iPhone or a TV or, you know, a new washing machine. This is simply borrowing to survive so they can eat another meal, and their children are enslaved. Can you imagine being backed into such a corner where you've enslaved your children? They can't help it. And there's a spiral of the spiritual community of Israel into great division. The house of Israel is divided, the rich, the poor, the haves and the have-nots. And the end of that is doom and destruction and an unraveling of God's family. This should not be in the covenant community. And one of the things that's mentioned in our passage is, well, what are the nations going to say? What's going to happen when it gets in the Jerusalem Gazette that God brought his people back from slavery? God brought his people out from Babylon only to see them enslave one another. Can't you see the op-eds in the local paper? These people just freed are now enslaving others. It makes you think, doesn't it, of Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant. He owed a lifetime of wages and was forgiven, but he goes and finds the one that just owes him a few bucks and has him thrown into debtor's prison. And Jesus calls him out for this. Well, there's a division here of the rich and the poor. There's a division here between the needy and the greedy. Here's the real issue, though. These are the people of God not acting like the people of God. You know, we get people knocking on our door and calling our church telephone all the time. Do you pay power bills? Well, yeah, we do. We pay three here at the church. And we help our own. They're wanting to know, will I call Duke Power and pay their power bill for them? And the answer to that is, well, we help our own who are in need. If we have a church family member who's falling on hard times and needs help, and even if it's for maybe foolishness, we evaluate it case by case, and we help, and we intend to get people back on their feet. We want to help them through a rough patch. It's been, I think, quite a while since we've had to do it. But I tell people, if you're part of our family here, we'll take good care of you. But no, we don't pay random power bills. But we will help those within the covenant community. And I think there's a priority for us as the family of God to take care of those within the household of faith. You know, we lose jobs from time to time. We may fall on hard times. There are things that are beyond our circumstances. And as we make our needs known to one another, we have great opportunity to serve one another. A couple of years ago, I remember one of the ladies in the church, car was in need of repair, and she never asked for help. But we snuck over to the repair shop and paid the bill before she picked it up. And I don't know if she ever knew who did it, but it was taken care of. And what a great joy it is to be able to serve others and to serve them well, not to exploit them, not to take advantage of them, and definitely not to enslave them. Y'all probably seen the jokes on the Babylon Bee of, you know, all the pyramid schemes within the church. You know, people got to change churches because they ran out of Amway clients. We need to be careful how we treat others in the church. I've made it a practice not to do business within the church, unless I just really need to. It's good to do business out in the community, but sometimes things can get a little sticky. Well, this is a Jewish community here. This is the city of God. This is Jerusalem. They're stuck with each other. They don't go outside their own people, and they should be able to trust their own people, yet their own people are sticking it to one another. And so just when they've been rescued from Babylon, they're now enslaving one another. And that's the situation on the ground. That is the division that we see among the people. The next thing that pops up here is Nehemiah's discernment. His discernment over what to do for the division. I had a friend early on in ministry. He said, when you encounter something in the church, get on your knees and pray and count to 10. And what he meant by that is don't react. Respond. Take some time to think through, discern, and look at what God may be up to in the midst of this problem. Well, they've got problems internally among the people of God. They first dealt with lethargy. Why do you live in paneled houses? Remember Haggai said, why do you live in paneled houses while the church, the temple, is in ruins? And then at the end of Ezra, they had the intermarriage issue. They were intermarrying with the people of the nations. And now we have loan sharking in the covenant community. There's usury. There's charging of high interest and putting children and family members in hock for food. In verse 6, we see that Nehemiah identifies, I was very angry when I heard the outcry. I was very angry when I heard these words. And he goes on to say, I took counsel. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles. He identifies with the people. He sees the heartlessness. He sees the injustice, and he sees the ruin that is coming to the covenant community, and he is angry and wants to remove the reproach that has come not from outside enemies, but from inside the church. This is a stain on the body of God's people. These people are vulnerable. These people are in great difficulty, and this problem, I'm sure he said, I didn't see this one coming. It eclipses the work of God. It sidetracks the main mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did this happen, you wonder? Were the leaders asleep at the wheel? Were they so intent on getting their wall built that they forgot to take care of the people? This is always the danger, I think, in the life of the church. One of the reasons I love how simple we keep it around here is we can keep our eyes on the main thing. You get into doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that, and you begin to forget people because you're in the midst of the busyness of church. Say you get into a building program. Say you get into, let's start a school. Let's start a sports program outreach. And you begin to do all those things but neglect the basics. And I suppose something of that took place here. You know, we always hear messages about Nehemiah. He was a wonderful leader. He got the city built, the wall built. Well, you might could say, though, that they neglected to make sure people were fed. They neglected to make sure people's grain was growing so that when harvest came, they had something to pluck and something to eat. This is what I would probably call a self-inflicted wound in the life of God's people. And it's time for them to look at the cause and root out the issue and solve the problem. And so verse 7 says he contemplates. He thinks on the matter. He prays over it. And then when he comes to a conclusion, he presents charges, a lawsuit, a dispute, if you will. And verse 7 tells us the words, "You're exacting interest, each from his brother." You're exacting interest. You're charging your brother interest. There were laws, Levitical laws, that prevented defrauding brothers and prevented defrauding brothers who were in dire straits. This was a great ethical breach in the covenant community of God's people. It was serious. These were leading men who were committing this fraud, and these were nobles and officials. This was the wealthy. These were the people who had means and could have cared for the covenant community during this time of intense security and building, and instead brought strife. They were exacting interest. They were venturing on the backs of their fellow brothers and sisters. They were exploiting them. They were enslaving them. And they fell on hard times and made prey of these people. You know, Nehemiah could have gone to them in private. Nehemiah could have gone to them one by one, but he chooses to do it publicly. And he chooses to do it because this is a covenant community issue. Our book of discipline tells us private things should be handled privately, but public things should be handled publicly. And so a lot of things that elders may deal with are private matters, but sometimes they're public and require a public response. And so, in a sense here, they stop the work. They hold a great assembly, and he lays it on thick. You're buying and selling your brotherhood. You're buying and selling your fellow man. This is not good. Do you not fear the Lord? This is an issue of witness to the watching world. This is an issue of we were in slavery among the nations. Now we've been brought back only to be enslaved by one another. And then he brings up the idea of Jubilee. This is sort of an impromptu Jubilee. You know, every seventh year the land lies fallow. Every seventh year a slave goes free. Every seventh year debts are paid. And then there's the big Jubilee at the 50th year. And ironic, isn't it? That's why they went into exile for 70 years, to give the land the rest that it did not get during all those years where they failed to keep the rules of God for the rest of the land and for the freedom of the people. Well, the situation, the division, the decision of what to do now leads to their duty. We have a requirement to live, to love God and love our fellow man, and our marching orders are in the commandments, aren't they? We think of the commandments of God and how they tell us to love God and Him only, to serve God and Him only, remember the Sabbath, honor God's name. But then there's laws about how we respect those in authority over us. We respect life. We respect other people's spouses. We respect other people's property. We maintain the truth by not bearing false witness. And then we guard our hearts by not coveting against others. And there's in the law of God this principle of on the sixth year, one who is in debt can anticipate the seventh year of freedom from debts, of freedom from usury and interest and all the rest. And that's what he proposes here. And he requires that people take an oath. He requires that they do this publicly. We'll fix what we have broken. We'll give back what we have taken. And in verses 12 and 13, they say, "We will do this. We will restore. We will require nothing." He says he calls the priest and makes them promise. And there's an amen and there's a praise the Lord. And it's good for us to remember that, yeah, sometimes things get messy at home. Yes, sometimes things get messy in the church. But if we stop and we pray and we seek God's face, we follow the counsel of the scripture, We follow the path that the leaders have put before us, and we remember that in the gospel, everything is possible. Everything is redeemable. Everything is fixable. And that's true, isn't it, in the church, the covenant community. It's true in the church. It's true in relationships. Sometimes God is putting us in sticky situations to reveal to us the issues of our heart. And perhaps by His grace, He shows us what is right. And so God in His mercy does that for Jerusalem. He's going to cleanse them. He's going to give them the way forward. And so the question comes to our mind, why not do the right thing? Why not do the right thing at the right time and be a blessing to God's people instead of causing division, instead of causing strife, instead of causing a poor witness? Otherwise, we make it easy on Satan, don't we? We let him sit back in his beach chair and he knows we're going to sour and fester and fall apart quite well on our own. You know, a lot of people have said of the Church of Jesus Christ, it is a failed society. But it's not at all, is it? Because we have the gospel. We have the keys to the kingdom. We have elders. We have discernment. We have wisdom. And if we disregard these things, we get into great danger. But if we're diligent and we do our duty, God promises to bless us. And church ought to be a delight because of the grace of God. Let's do give Him thanks. Lord, we are grateful for this reminder from this passage of how sometimes it gets hard. There's friction. We get into sticky situations because the greed and the lust of our heart takes over. And we even defraud our fellow brothers and sisters. Help it not to be so among us. And give us your grace to live a godly life in the covenant community. Help us and bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.